Church, I just want to steal a moment from you. I did this first hour. I didn't plan it, but I think it's appropriate second hour as well. Just to steal a moment, if you would close your eyes, maybe if you're willing, or imagine this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe, it filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Let's pray together. God, as we've had opportunity to sing back to you this firm conviction we have experienced and we know to be true, that Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from our sin. The gospel truth that when we believe in what Jesus has done, that we are born again. Lord, we can't help but worship you. Lord, we see in this vision a heavenly host of angels, of angelic heavenly beings crying out, "Holy is the Lord." And so, God, today, would you, in your kindness, pour out your Spirit upon us again? Help us to be quick to run to the light that's found in Christ and to not hide in the sin and shame of darkness, but to join with that chorus that says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's you that we've come to worship and you that we've come to learn from. Amen. Well, church, by now you've undoubtedly heard us talk about the Bible recap. And in just a moment, we'll have ushers coming forward that have copies of God's word for you to follow along today. If you're a person that likes having a paper copy, or maybe you don't have a copy of the Bible, I would encourage you to please take one and make it your own. The Bible recap is most simply a chronological Bible reading plan. And I want to remind you, and I hope we remind you over and over, that the goal is to simply read the Bible more than we did before, and to read the Bible together. Because through God's word, he points us to his Son, who is Jesus. And as you'll often hear on the podcast, Jesus is where the joy is. We want that joy for you. There are a few tools that we've identified that we think would be really helpful to you. There's a bookmark that's been in your bulletin. It's around on the tables, available on our website. I would encourage you to place that in your Bible. There's a blue book that would help you if you're the paper kind and you want a book to follow along with. That's available for sale until we sell out, and then we'll buy more. We want you to have that available if it helps you. There's a white book for parents who want to help their children and want to read the scriptures together as a family. I would encourage you to avail yourself to that. And then there's the Bible app produced by YouVersion. And along there, you'll find the podcast and those tools. Friends, our goal and our hope and our prayer was that it would change the conversation. And boy, did it ever. On Wednesday morning, I came in for our ministry leadership team, the MLT meeting, and I couldn't help but note the silliness that was happening. The conversations had changed. One of our office staff had been reading in the scriptures about how Zechariah wanted to argue with the angel at the announcement that John would be born, and she noticed how the angel just sort of zapped him and zipped up his voice and was laughing about that. Like, that's her God shot, I guess, for the day. And then a pastor whose name rhymes with Jeff offered his God shot, which was that Zechariah had to agree with his wife before he could speak again. Isn't that great? The ironies of scripture reading, the humanity for it. For me, mine was in reading the scriptures chronologically, these first few chapters of each gospel, seeing how God uses the gospel author's personality to shape the recounting of this true story. John, the gospeler who wants you to believe in Jesus and to receive what you heard me pray for and what we're all about here. Matthew, the Jewish man who wants for his Jewish brothers and sisters to become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah for the people of God. Mark's sense of urgency, as soon as you see it, you will never be able to unsee it again. Watch in the NIV, he says immediately, more than 40 times, there's an urgency to believing and trusting in Jesus. Luke, the doctor, the Gentile, he wants to record a very orderly history for you. And so there's other details that get played out. This text is amazing, it comes alive. Last week I was with some youth and reading that passage in Isaiah chapter 6 where the seraphim are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And one of the adults in the group said, "Did you ever notice how creation and the walls shook?" There's a sense of holiness in the presence of God. God is other than us, and he is worthy of our worship. And friends, our hearts, when we're honest, long to be with them. I hope that you will join us in reading along. Over the next few weeks, we're going to jump in and out of passages, particularly from the Gospel of John, that we will have been exposed to through the Bible recap. And in just a minute, I'm going to be in John chapter 3. If you grabbed a copy of the scriptures that were handed out, it's on page 862. I wanted to give you a couple of ministry updates. One that I'm just really excited about is the reality of partnership that I see in our community. Being in this gospel outpost, that's what we call the Kindred Campus, we've had the privilege of welcoming at least one family who discovered us from the radio. And it gave me such joy to realize, you know, we partner with Life 97.9 in a variety of things, and I looked at some of our old history photographs. We've been doing that for more than 50 years. We were on the leading edge of technology. Now, if you look back to some of those old pictures, it might not look like it. But it's been amazing how God uses the airwaves. So if you hear my voice on the air, welcome to Bethel. We're glad that you're part of this. Join us in person. I continue to do my best to work with our local outreach efforts. And I wanted to make you aware, because a number of people have asked, that we're not doing Trunkapalooza this year on purpose. We wanted to rest it for a year so we could do it really well next year. People had asked, I thought you should know. I loved Pastor Anthony's efforts with Life 97.9, there again with Cochran and Co. I hope many of you noticed, and actually I hope you didn't notice, but I thought it was amazing that I could notice that the New Life Center brought the Genesis program here. You might remember we helped raise money last year to buy them transportation, and church, we're doing some amazing things. This week and next, a lot of the Child Evangelism Fellowship Good News Clubs are starting up. We have an opportunity in front of us, an open door, an invitation to go into the public schools and to lead Bible-based programs and songs and do things in church. I just want to encourage you, hey, if you're on the outside looking in and you might even be a little bit interested, will you get out a Connect card and say, I might be interested? I can't twist your arm, but I can tell you some good stories and I'd love for you to join us. Any of this stuff you hear. I love that Nick and the Pulse team are going to be back in town. This is fundraising season, if you didn't know. The Perry Center, jail chaplains, so many good things. My friend Greg Everett was here earlier, and we were talking about the Youth for Christ Comedy for a Cause that'll be here. You know, when we look for it, there's a lot to be thankful for. And I hope that's your face, too. That you're pointing your face towards gratitude in seeing what God is doing around us. I'm thankful that I got to experience for the second time ever homecoming in Kindred. Now, homecoming has never been something that gets me excited, but now that I'm the Kindred campus pastor, I needed to try it out. And I gotta tell you, there's some fun things. This small town does it big. You know, you drive by the fields and you see these round hay bales. I had no idea how tall they are. We should have a contest sometime to guess how tall they are. They're way taller than me. And it's just fun to see this stuff. The community really comes out. There was face painting, there were s'mores. I mean, we did it big. The hometown royalty or the homecoming royalty, they were there helping the littles make crafts to celebrate their kindred Viking pride. I mean, we are training them up young. But here's what stood out to me the most. Cow poop bingo. No joke. At the elementary school, there was a lone cow placed in a lovely pen where a bingo card had been drawn on the ground. You could purchase raffle tickets according to the bingo letter and number, and you'll never guess how you win. After the cow did his business, there was great excitement had by all. My friend Dean and his family attend Bethel Church here in Fargo. We've known each other for some time, but we often bump into each other in these kindred events because he lives down in that area. They've been such an encouragement to me. Friends, I think I'll always remember this because as we're watching this and observing this, he's given me intel on what kind of cow this is and all sorts of stuff I know nothing about. And then he leans over with a twinkle in his eye and he says, "I bet you never saw that in Fargo." And my only response was, "Dean, I've never seen this anywhere." So fun to be a part of homecoming this year. A time when the community could come together and celebrate, to remember what's best about where they live and where they're from. Here in a moment, we're going to read of a similar homecoming in John chapter 3. And that theme of homecoming, I hope, will stick with you. Here's what I know to be true, or I think it's true. Many of us didn't grow up in homes where we want to go home. So when we hear the phrase, it might not stick with us quite like we would hope it would, but most of us want to create a home where people want to come home to. That's our desire. A few weeks ago, Pastor Andy was speaking about rest. And he was talking about how our souls can find rest in Jesus. And when I say the word homecoming, that's what I envision. When I think of a homecoming, I think all of us were created with an ache in our souls for something more than what's right in front of us. People much wiser than I have said it more succinctly than I did, but I hope you capture the thought there. There's something more than what's just right here in front of me. Friends, God wants to invite you to a homecoming. We're going to see how he did it here through another homecoming. If you want to turn along to John chapter 3, we'll jump into verse 1. I'm going to set the scene for you. The page number is 862, and there's an outline in your bulletin if it's helpful for you. What I tried to do this week was to say, if you're the kind of person that's like, "Jonas, I don't mind the stories, but just give me something I can do," I hope that this offers you that. And I hope I can entice you to more. If you're following along, I want to invite you to be on the lookout for the spiritually curious. Because I think there are spiritually curious people all around us. John chapter 3, I'm going to back up. You don't have to go that far back, but I want you to hear the setup. While Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can somebody be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Before this study, I found it easy to be hard on our friend Nicodemus. Nicodemus was part of a Jewish group. There were two that were prominent, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see? It's getting better. They both wanted to honor the text that was written, and they wanted to follow God, and they were often at odds with Jesus. So when I look back, it's easy for me to think poorly of Nicodemus, but I've grown in some concern for him because I see he wants to honor Jesus, but yet he shows up in the dark. And John does that on purpose, friends. If you watch John's writings as we read through the New Testament, you're going to see that the questioning and the unstable stuff happens in the dark because he wants you to see that the light is in Christ himself. He's building contrast. It's beautiful. Well, they're in Jerusalem, the holy city for the people of God, and they're taking part in Passover, which is one of the three pilgrimage festivals in scriptures, when the Jews were commanded to travel to Jerusalem and observe a feast together. So they were at this big homecoming event. John tells us that Jesus has already changed water into wine. And then in the second part of John chapter 2, he stirred up the city because he told them to quit. He like overturns tables and tells them to quit making his father's house into a market. He's being very disruptive. He's pointing them to something better. Well, these Pharisees that Nicodemus was a part of were a part of the Jewish subculture or the Jewish leading class. And under the rule of Rome, the Jews had a group called the Sanhedrin in each city. And within the Sanhedrin were Jews of different stripes. There were Sadducees, and there were Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees were actually quite commoner, almost middle class, and they had the populist vote. The Sadducees were known as more of the intellectuals, and they would get into these intellectual battles between Sadducees and Pharisees, and they could get each other really stirred up. Kind of like us religious people today, right? There's a story in Acts where Paul has been brought before them on trial. And rather than address their question, having been a Pharisee himself, he kind of drops one of those thought bombs in on them about the resurrection, and they get arguing so much that he can just disappear. That's kind of the climate of the day. So Nicodemus is one of those guys. It actually makes sense that he would come and question Jesus because it would seem he cares about his faith. Jesus doesn't go too easy on him, though. We notice that in verse 3, Jesus says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." It's interesting, the Greek adverb there can mean born from above or from the beginning. It can indicate either timing or location. Now, for us, this is easy, but you got to imagine, guys, I'm telling you, like, the scriptures get really funny pretty fast, don't they? I tried to read it that way. Nicodemus goes into a biology lesson with Jesus. that ain't going to work. And Jesus has to flip the script and say, no, Nicodemus, born from above. I find it interesting that so many of the New Testament authors use this same metaphor when they speak of knowing Christ, of being born again. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you might write this down because later on I'm going to ask you to memorize John 3:16 and some of you are going to be like, "Pastor, I already know it. Give me an extra one." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." Paul will say later to a timid Titus, he says, "God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Peter will say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In this worshipful moment, 1 Peter chapter 1, According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, what Nicodemus needed to understand was what he needed more than anything else was a spiritual rebirth. You see, friends, being born once makes us children of Adam, and we share in Adam's corruption. We need a second birth. We need a spiritual birth to make us as children of God, and to do that, we must be born again. We need that to experience this new creation in Christ. John had just written in chapter 1 that to all who received him, that is Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, but born of God. Friends, I think there's a lot of spiritually curious people around there if we'll look for them. I think a lot of people, I don't know how often it's spoken about, but I remember in some of my circles, people wanted to say, like, we're all children of God. All of us. And they're kind of right and they're kind of wrong. They're right in that God is the creator of all of us. But according to John chapter 3, they're wrong in the sense that they are a known child of God. That's what I'm saying when I'm saying look for the spiritually curious. Look for the opportunities where you can apply a little bit of salt or shine a little bit of light. Off script for a minute, one of my favorite things when I'm buying that drink or that soda or that thing at the convenience store and somebody starts using God's last name that's not really his last name is to just remind him it's not his, oh, I didn't know that was his last name. And just see where it goes. So far, I have no bruises. And it creates a lot of fun. Look for spiritually curious people. If they're not curious, make them curious. Howard Hendricks said, you can lead a horse to water and you can't make him drink, but you can sure feed him a lot of salt on the way to the water. Some of us need to be a little more salty. Look for the spiritually curious that are out there. Billy Graham says, to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord means more than accepting him as a fact of history, a teacher, or an example. It means more than simply giving mental assent to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. It means that one turns from sin and with his or her whole heart turns in Christ as his personal Savior and God. And when you do that, God makes you new. Friends, it should not surprise us that here in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 4, people are confused and there's misunderstanding. It didn't surprise Jesus, but then again, he did hold him accountable because he says in verse 5, he had said earlier, you know, you should know this, but in verse 5, did you catch this language of you need to be born of the water and of the Spirit? And this distinction between the water and the Spirit and the wind that's blowing. You see, Nicodemus was a student of the Hebrew Scriptures. He would have read what the prophet Ezekiel was saying, and that's what Jesus is trying to enliven within him to wake him up. In Ezekiel 36, and he says this in other places, but Ezekiel 36 stood out. He says, God says to his people, I will take you from the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. See, the prophets of old knew what we know when we're being honest looking in the mirror. We're an unclean people. Our hearts are idol-making factories. There will be moments even today in our worship where if we're being honest, we look back and go, wow, that was from the flesh. That was not from God. And for you who are in Christ, the application for you can be to return back to Jesus and let him make you clean again. For you who have not known Christ, to turn to Jesus and to be made clean. The scriptures will say elsewhere, to be declared righteous. As we're moving through the outline, I want to take you to John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, and remind you that it's good to not be surprised by the spiritual confusion that exists all around us. Friends, there are people who stand as religious leaders around us who are desperately confused. God's word doesn't have to be confusing. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." One of the things I noticed in the text that encouraged me was the firmness yet gentleness of Jesus' response to Nicodemus. He offered him respect, a teacher of Israel. But what we learn as we observe this text is that Nicodemus' posture and position in society did not equate to right relationship with God. Being one of the top 70 Jewish leaders in Jerusalem of all places, among the Sanhedrin, did not make him right with God. You see, Jesus needed Nicodemus to know that he is from heaven. And that if Nicodemus wants to be rightly relating to God, he must receive this Son of Man who has come as his rescuer. An interesting data point, the only other place where Son of Man is a clear reference to Jesus, spoken by somebody not Jesus, because Jesus uses this language a lot, is in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen is being martyred, one of the first martyrs of the church, and by the way, Paul the Pharisee is there, he says, "I see the Son of Man seated at the or standing by the right hand of the Father." Make no mistake, John wants you to see that this title is a title, yes, of humanity, borrowing from Ezekiel, yes, of humility, but even more so of deity and a fulfillment of prophecy. John is helping you see how Jesus is crafting his message so Nicodemus cannot miss it. He is who Daniel told was coming. Now, when I think of spiritually curious and spiritually confused people, it's not uncommon to find somebody who would say, "Yeah, I just don't believe Jesus ever said he was God." Matthew 26, Jesus says in front of the Sanhedrin at his trial before the high priest, he says, "I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the trial was over because they knew what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. Friends, God himself is part of the rescue plan that we so desperately need. What about verse 14? "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now, I kind of got that, but I needed a little extra help. So I went and read a little bit more in Numbers chapter 21. That's where Jesus, again, he's pulling from the Hebrew scriptures to build the case that he is the Messiah. In Numbers 21, the people were discouraged. The same people who within their short memory had been preserved at the time of the Passover. Don't miss this. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus during the time of the Passover, this celebration of when God rescued his people from the slavery of Egypt, and he used this incredible judgment against the king of Egypt. God, through his prophet Moses, says, "Let my people go, and if you don't, you will lose every firstborn." And he basically says, over my dead body. And then, yeah. So God gave his people Moses instruction. They put blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death came over, and he preserved his people. And they left out of slavery, and this is what they're celebrating. This is their homecoming feast. This is the meal that they're celebrating. In that moment, Jesus, as recorded by John, is setting the stage and saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake, well, what's that about? Numbers 21, the people had been in the wilderness because of their sin. They had forgotten it was their sin that got them into it, and they were blaming their leader Moses for it. And as a judgment against them, God sent poisonous serpents into the camp, and people began to die. And they came to Moses confessing their sins and asking God for mercy. And when Moses prayed for the people, he told them to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and the people could be healed when they looked to that, and Moses prayed for them. Jesus is the greater Moses. You see, John's setting the stage for what we're going to see. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Moses was interceding for the people of God. How much more is Jesus interceding for us? The serpents were killing those people. Our sin is killing us from the inside out. And apart from a gracious intervention from God, we've all been born into Adam, and our future is death apart from Jesus. But friends, when we look to Jesus for healing, we find joy. Verse 15, he says that everyone who believes could have eternal life in him. To believe is to simply be convinced that Jesus is able and willing to save you from your sin. Look with me briefly at this next movement, and it's just this: share urgently the hope you have in Jesus. John 3:16, many of you probably know this. If you don't, I would encourage you to memorize it this week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, there's that word again, believe, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, God loves the world. The message of hope in Jesus is for anyone who will receive it. It's not reserved for a certain group of people, a certain class of people, a certain ethnicity of people. The hope that is ours in Christ is for any who will believe, and the certainty is that for all who believe, they will not perish but have everlasting life. This week in our men's group down in Kindred, one of my friends forgot the address to a Bible verse. It was feeling dumb. You ever feel that way? It's like, I know the verse, but I don't know the reference. And then you just feel this like weight that's like, what's wrong with me? So I shared with him how I forgot John 3:16 by the bedside of somebody in crisis, just to make him feel better, you know? Friends, that's the human condition. And the human condition is such that the enemy wants to beat you up. He wants to tempt you and tempt you and tempt you and tempt you to get you to believe the lies. And as soon as you believe the lie, as soon as you sin, he becomes your accuser. And he wants to do harm to you. His ways are the ways that lead to death, but Christ is the way to life. Put this word in your heart. You might notice there that I invited you to share the hope you have with Jesus urgently, because here's our reality. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. Hell is real. Eternity is real. Our sin, our uncleanness is so wicked before a holy God that he had to send his son Jesus to pay the penalty for your sin and mine that we might be restored in relationship with him. Friends, John 3, verse 16 is an incredible gift. But in chapter 3, we don't know yet if Nicodemus is going to receive that offer made for him. I was reminded this week how the benefit of a gift is not realized until that gift is received. Even the gift of eternal life, when it remains unopened, when we don't receive Christ, the benefits of that gift are not yours. So for some of you today, let me invite you to receive the gift which is yours if you will simply believe, to become convinced that Jesus can do what he said he would do, rescue you from your sins and make you right before a holy God. We sang about it. For others of you, you've been walking in this. And like Nicodemus, if I could go there, it's real easy for us to start to think and quickly assume that because of our place in the religious circles we're in, or our credentials, or our heritage, or our effort, that somehow we're right with God. And this text begs us to remember that it's not because of what we've done that we're made right with God. It's because of what Christ has done in us. Friends, we look to Jesus, the one who's been lifted up. We remember that it's the Father who's initiated this love. It's Christ who is redeeming his people, and it's the Spirit who is regenerating us. When we step into the light of Christ, we're no longer living in the ways of darkness. As we gaze upon the healing power of Christ crucified, our hearts become transformed from hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. We experience an awakening of new desires. We sense conviction for sin, and we run to the one who bore our sin. We long for holiness, so we move towards the light in repentance and confession. John would later write, he said, if we claim to be without sin, this is to believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Friends, let that sit for a minute. Have you been tempted by the enemy or by your flesh to believe that there's no sin within you? Or there's no sin within us? Maybe the Lord would want to stir within us such that we would be quick to confess our sins to God and to one another and to offer one another the forgiveness we so desperately need. Because here's what I think. I think our hearts long for a place to come home to. I think we want to go home. Home to Jesus and home to a community of people that will love us as God loves us. There's been a lot of conversations recently about renewal and revival, and I was reading an interview with Oz Guinness. He's somebody I've looked up to for a long time. And he was talking about the radical turn of heart that happens when we come to Christ. But he introduced me to the Hebrew word that also speaks of this, and he says it's not just a radical turning of heart, but it's a coming back home to God, your Father, the one who created you, who knows you best and loves you most still. And here's what Oz Guinness said. He said there's a lot of people in the world today who are asking, is revival upon us? Is this renewal? What's happening? Is God doing something? And I think from that's where I got these languages that I hope will be helpful to you. Friends, we need to be on mission together. We need to be looking and receiving those who are spiritually curious. We shouldn't be surprised by confusion. Let's embrace it. Of course they're confused. Of course we're confused. We need Jesus. There's a sense of urgency upon us. Don't miss the moment. Oz Guinness summarized the entire interview, and he said, you know what we contribute to revival? He studied this for his lifetime. He says, here's what we contribute to revival. We show up needy, and we show up in prayer. That's it. We look to our Lord and Savior, and he revives our heart. Friends, I think for so many of us, we long for that. And I want to invite you to join me and join us and be in a church that's open to that. This should be a safe place for spiritually curious people. We shouldn't be surprised by people that are confused. We've been confused too. So was Nicodemus. And we should share what we have with a sense of urgency. Let's pray together. Father, I can't help but think in my own heart there are places that need the penetrating light of your Spirit to burn out that sinful reality. Lord, I know within our community here of the church family and outside our family, there's just so much hurt and so much pain and so many people confused and frustrated. Lord, people are curious. There's a sense of urgency for some of us. I pray, God, that you would awaken within us a desire to come for you to you with, as needy people, trusting that you are the God who meets our needs. Lord, help us to look to Jesus who went to the cross for us and to not try to do this in our own strength. Lord, may we be a place where we are quick to confess our sins one to another and quick to express grace and mercy, forgiveness and joy. Because Lord, our mission is urgent. In Jesus' name, amen.